Got a special thing this morning, but let's first of all begin with a word of prayer that everything that we do this morning will be a sweet savor to God the Father and in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by testing ourselves, evaluating ourselves, not looking for sin, but seeing if we are walking in faith or resting our faith in the Holy Spirit to guide and to produce that which is praiseworthy to the person of Jesus Christ. So let's begin this morning with some prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you. We pray, Father, that this morning will be a morning praiseworthy, therefore in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a privilege, Father, to continue that which is given to us in the first century, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning in this assembly. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I had a good time in Hot Springs. Just continue to be in prayer for those who do see the truth there. Continue to be in prayer for Marion. She is the wife, or the widow now, of Irving, who went home to be with the Lord. And just continue to be in prayer in that respect. Won't talk about it, but I'm hoping to meet this soon with a man that's done some, has a booklet, if you please. It's in worldwide, actually. I started saying national, and on the gospel, and he's heard in regard to spirituality by faith, and called me last night, and so just be in prayer, because his eyes are beginning to see, because he was very much a work, salvation by grace through faith. He had that down straight and solid, but when it came to the Christian life, he was definitely went to work and changed the definition of grace. And so please be in prayer in regard to his life and seeing the issues of the truth there. Anything else come up that we need to be in prayer for? Prayer about. Okay. Let's, I've got, Christine's going to sing for us this morning, but before we do that, let's let that be the intro to our study of Scripture. So let's begin here, or take from here, the offertory, which is designed only for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then this is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the many things that we can see happening is that of giving. So many Christians are so oriented to the fact that we do have to give, and in fact they care to the point of giving a percentage of their money and all of these types of things, which is not in the New Testament for the believer at all, but what is in the New Testament is that even if we give, and even if we give everything, but do not have love, it profits nothing. And so, therefore, the great issue is not giving. The great issue is giving in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, where our giving is then transformed by spiritual love into that which is spiritually profitable. So you can have two people that can give, and one, not depending on the amount of money or the sacrifice of the giving or any of these things, but one giving in the power of the Spirit, one giving not in the power of the Spirit, and that depends on understanding how to tap into His power, and therein lies all the difference in the world. It is going to be a eye-opener at the efficiency rating of Jesus Christ. I enjoy a lot of Christians today who think the rapture is very close, and boy, they're just excited and all of this, and start talking to them. Y'all can't see what David's doing. Start talking to them about being filled with the Spirit, and they don't have a clue on how to do that. And very imp and eye opener when they stand at the sufficiency rating of Jesus Christ, which occurs shortly after the rapture of the church. And it may not be so great as they think it's going to be for them individually. It's people, it doesn't matter if you give your whole life, either sacrificially in death or in servitude of Christ all through your life, if you don't know how to do it in the power of the Spirit, it's going to profit nothing. And this is very difficult. It's a very difficult concept for a lot of Christians to understand how somebody can give money or give their life or serve the Lord, in quotes, and all these things all their life and mean absolutely nothing than the power of the flesh. So, and yet the power of the Spirit is so simple. All we have to do is rely on Him by faith, and He transforms everything that we do by the love that He gives us into that which is profitable. So if you give it unto the Lord, whatever you do, pray, give, witness, whatever you do, you will walk in the power of the Spirit that is profitable on that day of judgment. Let's pray. Father, as we approach now this facet of worship, of giving us unto the Lord, something, Father, that has been going on since man and woman came out of the garden in the offering of sacrifice. Offering has been a part. It is the foundation, Heavenly Father, of your dealing with man, that you gave to us your Son, that we might be reconciled with you. And so giving, Heavenly Father, becomes fundamental. And therefore, it's picked up by the religions of the world. It is picked up by the idolatrous religions, the Muslims, the Hindus, all of the religions. It is picked up by various facets of the, under the umbrella of Christianity, of giving. And yet, Heavenly Father, giving in and of itself is not the issue. It is the manifestation of your love in giving to us your Son. And therefore, it becomes a manifestation of our love, a response of love when we give as unto the Lord. And Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue, Father, to use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much that you have seen fit to use this small assembly in so many different ways. We pray, Father, that we will always put ourselves in that position where when you desire to use us, we are there. Father, we pray now that you will receive and use these offerings in that purpose for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Christina Stock is going to come and sing for us. His Eye is on the Sparrow. Christina, please. For Linda McNeil's mother's tribute, and I'd ask her to come and sing it to us. Christina?
The following is in dedication to a very precious old friend of ours who used to go to this trip when she lived here, Miss Gail Day, Tyler, Texas. And long for heaven.
Thank you very much, Christina. Thank you, Wes. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. A few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might see this great passage of Scripture and where it is in the context. Many Christians know John 3:16, but as to the context, haven't a clue. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes and see what is going on in regard to our study. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we now move into the second part. We have seen your Spirit has opened our eyes to the serpent on a pole, and now we take a look at the sun on a pole. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes in regard to what is going on with Jesus Christ on a pole, that we might see and understand these things, Father, and their application to our daily lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me first of all give an advertisement, if you please, for our Tuesday night. Now, this last Tuesday night was a rather interesting night. We took some time off Tuesday evening for a special, and I realized since then that there are actually two parts to the special, and so we will complete it next this coming Tuesday evening. I almost thought about doing it this morning. It's just important to me, and I think it is extremely important in Christianity. What we spent time with Tuesday evening came off of a newspaper article last Saturday in the Dallas Morning News of God on Trial. And in this article, and they also debated up here at Prestonwood Baptist Church the following Monday night, I guess it was, wasn't it, Sunday night, these two men, a Christian and an atheist, debating. And as I read, started off reading the Christian's view, I realized he lost before he ever started. Because what they're doing is examining the fact that I can understand God. And as we saw last Sunday morning, a crucial, important study. Sometimes I hope that the Spirit is opening your eyes sometimes to some of the things that we're looking at. And last Sunday morning was crucial to understand that we're all snake bit, and that the serpents going into the Israelites in the wilderness was a visual that they could see their condition of being snake bit. And being snake bit is, I can figure God out. Because they became impatient with God and started judging God. And this is fundamental from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man has been doing this. The very first book of the Bible, that is Job, the first book written, deals with this very issue. Man can understand God and figure God out. No, we cannot. And many Christians become very arrogant in their understanding of God. And then something happens in their life, and they become very discouraged and disillusioned to God. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God letting my marriage fall apart, or my health, or my finance, or whatever it is that is going on? Why is God, this is unfair. This is not fair for God to do this. Same thing that Job went through. And it comes on the premise that I can figure God out. And if God doesn't act the way I think God ought to act, then I have a right to judge God, which is exactly what the atheist argued. I'm sorry it was an atheist, because as I read his argument, it sounded like a lot of Christians. Christians say the exact same thing that he said. But it comes down to, I can figure God out. No, we cannot. God is not looking for our understanding. You know, anything of Scripture. I like people who, I know Bible doctrine. I know God. No, you don't. If you know Scripture, you know this. You don't judge God. You don't figure God out. You trust Him. This is from the book of Job to Revelation. And what the Christian did, he said, what we're going to do is we need to handle this issue of God on trial, but we need to handle it not from emotionalism. And that came off of an argument of the other side, that if God is all-knowing and if God is all-loving, how is it that 15,000 children die every day from malnutrition in the world? As one example. And the Christian tried to say, well, that's just emotional argument. That's not emotional argument. Dead bodies are not emotional argument. And he didn't answer him. He tried to make it a logical, and so he said, we're going to not do this emotionally, we're going to do this with logic. And the moment I read that, people, he lost. He lost the argument. Dear people, that's exactly why it is faith. It is not repentance. It is not confession. It is not sorrow. It is not studying doctrine and figuring God out. It's why faith is the battle. Will you trust me? Especially when there is no reason to trust me. I could tell the Christian had never been anywhere that he was trying to talk about. He had not been brought to this point, because he was going to figure God out in his argument, and he lost. The moment he entered the arena of pure logic, people, you lose. He tried to go on this deal. Well, God's got this grand purpose of bringing man to him, and on and on and on. And the atheist didn't even realize his ace trump, because he had it way down late in his argument. But he did have it. But if your God is all wise and all love, you mean he can't come up with a better way to bring men to himself than just beating them? And he's absolutely correct, logically. If we're going to use pure logic, if we're going to take our definition of omniscience, all-knowing, and if we're going to take love, and our God can't figure out a better way to do it than to just pound and beat people and all of these things, pure logic, we lose, people. We lose. The Christian acknowledge not everybody's going to come to know God. Oh, you mean to tell me your God came to save everybody, does it through this horrible suffering, and still can't get everybody there? People, if you go into this battle under logic, you lose in the arena of logic. That's why the arena from Job to Revelation, the battle is faith. And that's why we're laughed at. Trusting God, especially when there is no reason to trust God. Okay, that was Tuesday night. And if you are able to come this coming Tuesday night, I do encourage you to listen to Tuesday night to get that down. But I was thinking this weekend, especially while I was driving to Arkansas, just driving, thinking of things. There's another part here. And it's even more important for the body of Christ, or as important, take that back, not as more important, but as important for the body of Christ. And that's this. I can figure Jesus Christ out. No, you can't. Oh, yes, I can. No, you can't. And I'll show you in Scripture, you can't. You can't figure Jesus Christ out. One of the great problems of the disciples and people, they were with him. They didn't read about him like we do. They walked with him. They watched him. They talked with him verbally, hearing his words, watching him heal, watching him do things. Didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue. We don't know him. And most Christians don't even know how to get to him. And another problem that we'll look at briefly, Tuesday, in this whole scenario, is that I dare say most Christians, and we're talking about those who have accepted Christ as Savior, most Christians will claim, I love him. And I'm not here to argue with Christians. I'm not here to argue with you. I'll go to Scripture and show you. Most Christians do not love him. They do not know how to love him. They love him with flesh love, human love, that little fuzzy feeling inside. They do not love him. Oh, yes, I do. I love Jesus. Jesus is Lord. I love him. No, you don't. No, you don't. I'll tell you. Christ said, upon this rock I will build a church. That's Petros of Peter. Peter is a picture of the church. All the disciples are. And people, Peter just knew he loved Jesus. He just knew it. I love him. So much that not another disciple, not some non-entity, like a little pastor somewhere. Jesus told him you don't. And he argued with Christ. Oh, you're wrong. I do. I do love you. No, you don't. A cock will crow 3 times. You'll have 3 opportunities to demonstrate this professed love, and you won't do it. Be careful. You say you love him. A lot of Christians claim and think they love. Just like in James, they claim faith. You don't have it. You don't know what kind of faith God is looking for. God isn't looking for faith in what you do and in God bless you. God is looking for an act of faith in him. So we're going to look Tuesday night at knowing Jesus Christ and judging him. And let me just say by way of introduction, and hopefully if you're able to make it, it's very, very dangerous to think you know what Jesus is like. To build up your image in your mind, this is what Jesus is like. And I'll tell you why that's dangerous. Because you will follow the Antichrist who comes through the church age. All through the church age, John tells us, Antichrist comes. Who is that? That's a person or persons through history that people will follow. Because that's what I think Christ looks like. That's what I think Christ will do. Christians have set up an image of Christ, and they don't know him. But if somebody comes along and fits that image, boom, they follow. I had a whole board of deacons had an image, and they followed a man who said, this is what it's like. Didn't have a clue. And all through church history, people will do that. It's very important to your spiritual life, people, inside your soul, the image that you think Christ is like. Because that's what you're going to follow. You will be deceived by the Antichrist. America set up for a great deception. When I say America, Christian America. Because their view of Christ is the same view of the Messiah that the Jews had. And if I don't shut up, I'll give all of Tuesday night this morning. But what was the view that the Jews had of the Messiah? Clean up. Right? Clean up the Roman Empire. Get rid of all of the evil. Straighten everything out and exalt Israel. He didn't do it. And most Christians have this image of Jesus. Boy, he goes, he'd straighten out the White House and all the immorality from there down. He would clean up all the evil and all the wrong. He'd get rid of this, and boy, he would just come with that sword, and I mean, he'll restore the family and all of this stuff. And they'll follow anybody who has that platform. That's Jesus. Not even close. Not even close. And they rejected through Jesus. And that happens all through church history. I think the church will be gone. In fact, I know it'll be gone when the Antichrist comes. But why will believers, because it'll only be about a 3-year period, why will believers be set up to follow the Antichrist? It's no different than Christians through church history. They've got an image. I know what Jesus is like. No, you don't. So we're going to study the next step. First of all, I can figure God out, serpent on the pole. I can figure Jesus Christ out, the sun on a pole. So we're going to take a look at the problem of thinking you can figure Christ out, thinking you love Christ. Do you really love him? And we'll have to spend a few moments on Peter. Because what did Peter claim? I will die for you. If I wanted to greater, I would show you this. Those are his words. Now, what is the greatest manifestation of love? So Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, that he will what? Lay down his life. Peter was declaring, that's how much I love you. These other guys don't love you like I do. I love you. And he spoke for the church. And Christ said, no, you don't. And Peter argued with the Lord. Just as many Christians today would argue. Oh, I love him. Oh, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. Jesus is Lord. I love him. You don't even have a clue. But you'll argue. Not with me. You'll argue with the Lord, just like Peter. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You don't even know how to get to me. So we'll take a look at that Tuesday night, because to me it's very important in our understanding not just of battles going on in the world, but in the Christian body itself. Thinking that we can know Christ and figure Christ out. One of the most evil things going on today is this thing that we're doing to our teenagers. What would Jesus do stuff? WWJD stuff. And the book is nothing but law. The image that they have created of Christ and they have built of Christ is a idolatrous statue of law. And that's what Jesus looks like to them. Jesus is law. And we're priming, we're setting up our young people to follow the false Christ, follow the Antichrist. We are setting them up with the arrogance, I can figure Jesus out. I know what he would do. Takes the greatest of humility. And what is humility, people? Humility is faith. I trust him. I will trust his spirit. And we'll show, I'll show you how we can know him if you truly desire to know him. John chapter 3 was part of this whole thing of what we just, that's why I sent you tonight on this, because we had just studied last Sunday morning the serpent on the pole. And what was the serpent on the pole? Snake bit. What snake bit? I can figure God out. That's what Satan said. Lucifer said, I can figure God out. Lucifer, i.e. that serpent of old. I can figure God out. That's the snake bite. Israelites, I can figure God out. No, you can't. And the serpent on the pole, when they would look up at the pole and they would see the serpent on the pole, they're looking at their condition. You think you can figure me out? No, you can't. All that you can do is trust me. And that was the whole issue of faith. Now in John chapter 3, that's where we left off last week. And you remember how they took? They never walked in faith. That generation never walked in faith. In fact, they died in the wilderness. So, but what did they do? Rather than take the faith issue of just trusting him, they made an idol out of what? The serpent on a brass pole. And worshipped it. Burned incense to it. And Hezekiah had to smash it and called it just a piece of brass, what he called it. And that's where we left off. Now back to John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up, now that's very important, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in other words, earth, planet earth, the desert, the wilderness, void of water, void of light, void of Christ, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, twice in one verse, lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. Now this was an incident that Nicodemus was familiar with, Moses lifting up the serpent on the pole. Nicodemus didn't understand it, but he was familiar with it. He didn't have an understanding of it, but he knew the story. So where the problem was, he didn't know what it meant, so Jesus Christ is now going to interpret that for him. Nicodemus did not understand faith. Nicodemus did not understand being born from above. He didn't even understand the necessity of being born from above. So the Lord, in presenting the gospel, goes to a familiar historical incident that Nicodemus did understand in the Old Testament that was an illustration of the need of regeneration. And the thing I like about that is this, people. It's all through the Old Testament. One thing I do like about the New American Standard, I don't know if the other translations, what they do, but if you're reading through the New Testament and you see things capitalized, you'll be reading along, and all of a sudden there's something that is capitalized, what you're looking at is a direct quote from the Old Testament. And this goes all the way through. And that's very helpful to you. Why? Because that lets you know this. Whatever all we want to do in our study of the text, it says it was there in the Old Testament if you wanted to see it. If you wanted to see the truth of the gospel, it was there. You just didn't want to see it because of the veil of the law, and therefore refused to see it. So Jesus Christ is now going to interpret these things, showing the need of being born from above and the grace provision of complete restoration and the condition that we're in and why we need these things. Jesus Christ uses a comparative as. Jesus Christ interprets now what God was doing. If we'll let the Spirit show us what God was doing, he compares himself with a serpent on a pole. He will be lifted up on a pole, cross, and all who will look upon him, faith, will receive eternal life. And as we've seen in verse 16, this is motivated, John 3:16, by the love of the Father. As Moses lifted up the serpent. Now here is the same picture, the suspension of Jesus Christ that we have already noted. Where did we already note this? There are certain things that keep coming up that we have to make aware of. Look back at John 1. Look at John 1:51, where we noted this. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In other words, the ladder between heaven and hell. And we went back to the Old Testament where that is explained, what's going on. So here again, now we have that picture again, is the lifting up of Jesus Christ, the efficacious work of Jesus Christ on the cross of all who will look upon him. And the analogy is perfect. The serpent, the most degraded of all creatures, attached to a pole, raised up, has no glory. There is no glory in a serpent on a pole being raised up. There is nothing beautiful or glorious about a serpent on a pole. Nothing. Now, the next phrase, in the wilderness. No water, man in a condition of starvation. That is their condition. That is all of our conditions, the condition of mankind. Perfect picture of our Lord being lifted up on a cross. Now, let's get to the point here. There is nothing glorious in the perfect God-man suspended on a pole between heaven and hell. There's nothing glorious about that. People look at the pole with the serpent on it, and what do we see? What did they see? They saw their condition. They looked at this pole, there's a serpent on the pole, and what they see is, that's our condition. We are all snake bit. That's the condition of man. Now, the same thing happens with us people. If we will look at a sun on a pole, nothing glorious about that. That is our condition. He is taking our place. That is our condition. When we look at the Son of Man on a pole, we are looking and seeing our condition. That we are dead and must die. That's our condition. And we're also seeing why, just as with the serpent on the pole, only faith, and if we understand, when we look at the Son of Man on a pole, we understand why only faith. And yet it is amazing how many Christians will come along, and then after you say, "No, now it's no longer faith. Now you've got to do something for God." Change the whole definition of faith. They got their eyes off. And I'll show you how this is applicable and why salvation is the pattern on how you and I are to live. Now, what does Jesus Christ look like on that pole? We have to see Jesus Christ, what he looked like on the pole. Covered with sin. Sins of the world. People, Jesus, the Son of Man on the pole, looks like the serpent full of venom on the pole. That's what he looks like. You and I should not look at the cross and, "Oh, wow, beautiful." It is ugly. That's my condition. That is horrible. That is not something wonderful. In the wilderness, when people looked up at the brass serpent, what did they see? You have to get this picture. What they saw was their condition. They saw the very thing that caused their sickness. Their burning, poisonous body, burning, dying. And in that would be reminded that the serpents were sent by God due to what? Due to their condition. They are snake bit. And all those serpents said was, when the serpents came into the camp and the snake bit everybody, said, this is your condition, this snake bit. You're already snake bit. I'm giving you a visual aid of your condition. By analogy, when we look at the cross, when we look up at Jesus Christ, the Son of Man on a pole, suspended on a pole, what we see, people, is our condition. See the result of our own sickness and sinful nature of man. We see our need of regeneration. We see our need of being born again because what? We are dead. Dead. If you want to carry it further and put it in the ground and bury it, that's fine. But if you just stop and just look at the Son of Man on a pole, that's our condition. Dead. You need to be what? Born again. Understand what Christ is saying to Nicodemus? I hope you do. You're dead. You need to be born a second time from above. And Nicodemus will eventually catch on to what's going on, apparently. We assume that he did. But we see the result of our own sickness. We see the result of our sinful nature. We see the result of law. Law condemns. Law kills. That's what we are on the cross. We're dead. And we see our need of what? Regeneration. What's regeneration? Born again. Born from above. Born spiritually. Not physically. Not return to our mother's womb and be born again physically. Born spiritually. This is what he's teaching Nicodemus. All right, verse 14. Even so, in like manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I'm not going to take this morning and go through a prolonged doctrine on the Son of Man. Let me just share with you a few things about it. Number one, it was Jesus Christ's favorite designation of himself. Don't hold me to the exact number, but it seems like it's reused 66 times in the New Testament, and about 64 of them are Jesus Christ himself. Think about it. What has he always been? He's always been the Son of God. This is something new for him. This is something new for him, to be the Son of Man. He's never been that. He's always been the Son of God. Now he becomes something that he wasn't. He becomes the Son of Man. Why? So that you and I, who are what? We are man. Now we are going to what? Become sons of God. That's what should be extremely important in our life, is our second birth, the place of our second birth, and living in the realm of our second birth. That is going for our joy, our happiness, our peace, all of these things, our love, everything. Don't look for it on the earth. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. You have to know where to go to look for your happiness, your inner peace. And so many books are written, and psychiatrists and therapists and counselors and all these people for Christians trying to find it in the dealing with the things of the earth. You're not going to. You're not from the earth. Just excuse me a moment. Silk, this week. I mean, it was just a classic peanut. Just classic peanut. It's a good thing I don't know how to take things out and put them up here. We would have studied peanuts. Charlie, if you're a follower of it, okay. If you're not, okay. But Charlie Brown always has this woe is me complex, and I can't do anything. And, you know, he's wishy-washy Charlie Brown, and it's helped by all of his friends. They call him that. And so he's sitting under a tree with Snoopy, and he's talking about how he's no good, and boy, just, you know, I wish he could be happy. And Snoopy looks at him and says, well, I'll throw a ball, and you go catch it with your mouth and bring it back to me. And Charlie Brown gives him this, are you crazy, look? And then he goes to the end, well, it makes dogs happy. And I thought, how perfect. If you've got to know where to go to look, you're not a dog. that isn't going to make. And just that doesn't make Charlie Brown. And we all laugh at that. Yeah, right. You know, the dog, that's a good bird. Tail starts wagging, tears up the front. Oh, man, throw this. I want to go catch and slobber all over it. Because that'll make me happy. But it doesn't make you happy. Somebody throws it, go catch it. Wow. Wow, breakthrough. You're a human being. You're not a canine. Okay, people. Wow, you're not even a human being. You're a new spiritual creature. And even the things that make human beings happy and bring them that inner peace and bring them some joy will not bring it to you. You're not even a human being. You are an alien on planet Earth. You are born from above. You have to get your life and your joy and your happiness from there. This is what Christ is trying to say to Nicodemus. Okay, so the Son of Man must, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what was the cause of the sickness in the Numbers 21 study? The serpents. The serpents contained a venom of death. What is, now stay with me. What was on the pole? The serpent. The death of the snake was required to cure the venom in the serpent. If they would just look and face, boom. Now, what is the sickness of mankind? What is sick? Just to start with that, what is sick? What is sick is mankind. We're like that serpent. We are like the serpent. What was the cause of the sickness? The serpent. The serpent contained in him the venom of death. Now, what is sick? What is sick is man. Man is sick. All mankind, we are sick. So what is sick? Mankind. What's going to have to be on the pole? Man is going to have to be on the pole. The serpent had to die. Man's going to have to be lifted up on that pole. Now, the Son of Man, who is standing right there with Nicodemus, the Son of Man came and must be lifted up so that life can be given to all mankind. The serpent must be lifted up, for the serpent contained the disease of death. Man must be lifted up, for man contains the disease of death. And so Jesus Christ came as the Son, the representative of all mankind, and must be lifted up on the pole. That's what's going on, Nicodemus, and to all of us. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, must be lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, as the way from earth to heaven, to being born from there. It's another picture of John chapter 1, 51, that we spent that time on, the ladder. Here's the same picture. Something that breaches two places. And remember, I'm trying to get you to think in terms of places. You have two places. You have the earth is one place, and heaven, or the kingdom of God, heaven, is another place. If you want to go here when you die, you have to be from here. Only those who come down from heaven go up to heaven. You have to come down from heaven. How is that possible? Is it impossible? No. It happens by the second birth, being born from above, born spiritually. We are born from above. Therefore, when we die, we can just go back where we are from. So we're dealing with two places. What spans the breach? You have a ladder. In John 1:51, we have the picture of the ladder. Now we have a pole. We have a pole that spans that distance between heaven and earth. All right, let's continue now. But without Jesus Christ suspended between heaven and earth, there's no way to heaven. There's no kingdom here. No way we can get up there. We have to be made alive with God's life to enter into God's kingdom. If we go back, and we'll do this when we get to Revelation, and I've decided we've got to. It was just, driving past the radio, and there's just there's so many people talking about the rapture, talking about heaven and hell, and I just want to drive off the road with some of the things I heard said. It is just unbelievable. And we have to open up the scriptures in that area so that we can see what's going on. But what I want you to understand is that if we were dealing with the basics, there's a battle of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you don't work to get into the kingdom of light. You have to be from it. We don't understand our condition. We don't look at the pole and say, there I am. That's my condition. If we worked, we would realize there's nothing I can do but faith. I can't work. I can't do anything. All I can do is trust Him. So, in like manner, the Son of Man, okay, must be lifted up. Whoa. And as it was with the serpent, or so as it was with the serpent, it caused death. So the serpent was lifted up. Man is dead. He must be lifted up. This lifted up is very important. The Son of Man did that for us, and now we are all sealed through Him. We look up, as it were, at the Son of Man. That's me up there, as it were. That's the Son of Man. Just as back here in Numbers 21, there was a serpent on the pole. And they would look up. Here they are. They look up, and wow, that's me. That's my condition. Snake bit. Have to die. Here is my condition. I have to die. He died for me. He died in my place. Another way of looking at this is the dictates of the law. The law kills. This is what the law demands. This is what the law gives us. So I have to die as He died. So the Son of Man on the cross, there it is, man who was lifted up. Now, let's stop a moment, if you will, and let's take a look at must be lifted up. This is a very important phrase to Nicodemus. It's a very important phrase all through Scripture, referring to what happened to the Son of Man. Most Christians in their image of Jesus Christ, I know what Jesus is like. I know what He looks like, and therefore I know what He would do. And what they do, they're confused. They're really confused. And we'll see this Tuesday night. Most Christians don't even know why Jesus Christ came the first time. Oh, well, I know He came to save me. Don't have I'm not there, and I'll show you that with one of the disciples in the upper room. We have four disciples who are going to ask four questions, get into four things that describe the church without the power of the Holy Spirit. And most Christians will deny that's them until investigated and find out that is us. We do not know. We do not love Him. We do not know Him. We do not know how to know Him. We have to understand Him. And what a lot of Christians do is they have this idea Jesus will come in born and restore the family and make the family great. He'll take care of the White House, take care of all the immorality, take care of all the unfairness and all the injustice. Let me ask you a question. Did He do that in His first advent? I'm talking to you all. Did He? Not. He didn't do anything to Rome. He didn't do anything about the family. In fact, what did He say? I'll divide families. I'll divide husband and wife. I'll divide parents and children. Oh, but I know what Jesus would do. Don't have a clue. Then they get confused because then they want to bring in the second advent. Boy, He's going to come with a sword, kill, slaughter, and that's what we need to do. We need to kill and slaughter and get rid of Christians who sin and get rid of people and separate and bring in morality and restore the home and restore all of these things, restore righteousness and all of these kind of things. Look at John 3. Let me show you something here. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Whoa. But I can know Jesus. I can figure Him out. No, we can't. People got to know His whole plan. Even the second advent, so many misunderstand it. what it's going to do. All they've got is this law of you. Boy's going to come and kill and slaughter and all of this stuff. We'll find out. But what I want you to do here is let's take a look at what's been going on all through Scripture, that he must be lifted up. Very important throughout Scripture. Now, I want to go through this quickly, so I want to show you what to look for as we go through this. And because I could pick a lot more, but I just picked two or three examples so you'll see it. There are two lifting ups of Jesus Christ. And if you don't see this, then you'll miss it in the Scriptures. And there are two liftings up. The first lifting up of Jesus Christ is lifting up on the pole here between heaven and earth. That is one lifting up of Jesus. There is another lifting up of Jesus, and that is Jesus Christ departing planet earth and returning to the kingdom and being seated on the throne at the right hand of God in the kingdom of darkness. So watch, start watching now. We're going to have two liftings up here of Jesus Christ that are very important and at play all through Scripture if we just see everything going on and the whole concept of being lifted up. He is lifted up in the shame, being lifted up on a pole. He is lifted up in glory to the right hand of God the Father. Lifted up on a pole, that's the cross. Lifted up in glory, that's Jesus Christ going to the right hand. Let me show you that a lot of people who claim to love him don't love him. Just look at things coming up. Look at John 14 with me a moment. Look at John 14. We'll be getting back to John 14. But I want to show you this. John chapter 14. Let's see if I can just find it very quickly. If I can't, I'm not going to belabor it. Verse 28. John chapter 14, verse 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. Now that caused them worry, problems, and grief. But look what he said. If you love me. Now they don't. The idea is you don't. But they all would swear they loved him and jump up and down. If you really loved me, you would have rejoiced. Because I said I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. People, you've got to know the whole plan. We don't love him. We don't know him. And we're going to see Tuesday night, we'll get our first glimpse, and we come back to 14, we'll get it in the full picture. So I want to cover this. How do I know him? We looked last week at knowing God and judging God. Now we're going to let, you can't do that with Christ either. So we have two lifting up. One is on a pole, one is being lifted up in glory. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, let's first of all just take a look at some things. Look at Genesis 7 with me. Genesis chapter 7. Okay. Let's go here. I'm going to read this. I want you to see it. And then we're moving on. Okay, here are two places. There's heaven, there's earth. Now watch. Is earth, and what we're going to do, we're going to have an ark. And then what we're going to do, we're going to bring water, lots of water. And what's the water going to do? It's going to cover the earth, but what happens? Something is lifted up. The ark is lifted up. Okay, let's see if you see it. Genesis 7, and we'll read verse 17. So the ark is lifted up by the very judgment. By the very judgment of water, the ark is lifted by that judgment. Genesis chapter 7, let's begin verse 16. And those that entered, now how do we enter? By faith. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. Judgment comes on the earth. 40 days ought to ring some bells with you of the wilderness. The flood came for 40 days. and the water increased and lifted up the ark that all could see. It's lifted up above the judgment. It's lifted up by the judgment itself of the water, so that it rose above the earth. Okay, here's the whole deal. The flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased. The water here is judgment. And lifted up, there's our word, the ark, so that it raised above the earth. Now, in John 3, the place of origin was so important. Now, born on earth, born of the flesh, here, the flood, the judgment that comes upon the earth. Water this time is used as a picture of judgment upon the earth, upon man. But, the judgment upon man, but the ark is lifted above the judgment. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ lifted up, and those who are with him are lifted above and escape this judgment, because we are lifted up above the earth, lifted up with him. Picture all the way through. Let's look at Genesis 40. This one is beautiful. This one's worth about 3 or 4 months study. We'll do it in 3 or 4 minutes. See if you get it. When you go through things fast, sometimes people really catch it rather than prolonging it. Others don't. So you're walking in the Spirit. Let's see if you can open our eyes. All right. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. Then it came about after these things, the cup bearer. Okay, so we got a cup bearer and a baker. Let me put this on the board. See if you're thinking with me. Cup bearer and a bread maker. Okay, we got a cup bearer and a baker. We got a baker here. So let's just put, tell you what we'll do. We'll put a cup bearer and we got a baker. And the baker makes bread. Okay. For the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Okay. And I'm talking with you now. We're small enough we can do this and have fun. What are the two elements of the memorial to the Messiah? I'm sorry? Bread and wine. No! What do we have here? Do we have something going on? We have wine. And we have bread. What's going on? But I want to tell you, because I don't have time, I'm not going to spend months on this. Both of these men represent Jesus Christ. You have two men representing the two liftings up of Jesus Christ. If we'll see. Let's take a look and see if this falls now. We have bread and wine. We have a cupbearer. That's the wine. And we have a baker. That's the bread. Just both elements in the communion. What are both elements? We have two elements in communion, don't we? And they both, while different, they both are two aspects of Jesus Christ, aren't they? The bread is an aspect of what? The bread, let's see if we can follow this through. The bread is an aspect of the suffering of Christ being lifted up on the cross. The cup is an aspect of the glorification of Christ. At the right hand, here's his lifting up, which gives to us the new covenant. But in reference to Christ, this is his lifting up into glory, why we can live the spirit-filled life. So in the bread and cup, we have two aspects of Christ. Now, if we're looking, if this thing goes through, we'll see what we see. We have bread, suffering, and we have the cup here, the cup and the wine, is glory. They're both lifting up. Let's see if we're just having fun, if we haven't read ahead, if I haven't, maybe you haven't. What we would want to see is one of these guys got some bad news coming for him. One of these guys has some really wonderful news coming for him. One of these guys is going to have to suffer, and the other is going to have to, and if the analogy really falls through, it's going to be the guy with the bread, or related with the bread that's going to have to suffer, and a guy related to the wine that's going to have to get something good happening to him, if our analogy is flowing through. Let's see if it does now. We have, they both represent the person of Christ. the cupbearer and the baker, and if you please, if you want to push it, the king of Egypt, God the Father. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials. Now remember, when we see two, we see one. With his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. The chief representative of man, the chief representative of God. So here we have the chief representative. What is this? God the Father. Now, when was God the Father, as it were, if we stay with the concept, when was he, as it were, furious with Jesus Christ? When he became identified with our sins. It's serious. We want to look at it that way. Okay, verse 3. So, he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. Uh-oh, Joseph. We have a player here. Verse 4. And the captain of the bodyguard, all of this, if we spend time, is just so beautiful of what's going on in history, but let's just look for our lifting up, see if we can find it. Verse 4, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, just repeating what's going on, both had a dream. They had the dream the same night, each man with his own dream, each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph, see how different they are? They're different, yet they're similar. These two are similar, but they're different. Verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, their spiritual love, being able to observe others. Most people are too self-centered to observe when others are turmoiled. Spiritual love will not allow that. You'll know when you're walking in spiritual love and you become observant of others, not trying to make it happen, but it just happens as you walk by faith in the Spirit. Observe them, behold, they were dejected because of their dreams. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Ooh. Isaiah 28:9. To whom would he interpret the message? This is also one of those words that we could take a run through Scripture, interpreting. Then Joseph said to him, look at his profound answer, do not interpretations belong to God? Indeed, they do. For us, it's God the Holy Spirit. Tell it to me, please. All interpretation belongs to God. That is especially true of the Scriptures, right? Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. Oh, there's three. What does that immediately bring to mind? That brings the crucifixion of Christ to mind. It did. Three is the number of the cross. Three is related to the death of Jesus Christ. Three crosses, 3 days, 3 nights. Okay. There were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. So I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. End of dream. I know some of you have dreams, and boy, don't they end right when you don't want them to? Why didn't you finish? What happened? You know, what did I do? Did the king drink this and die? What's going on? Okay, but that's the end of the dream. That's the way dreams are. All right, verse 12. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days. Ooh, that's interesting. Three branches are 3 days. Okay. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Uh-oh, there's our word lift up. Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore, so this is some kind of glory, you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. All right, what do we see here? We see that lifting up of Jesus Christ in glory. So this is the lifting up. They're going back. I'm going back home. You're happy if you love him. All right? Well, the bread maker feels pretty good now. Got this one down. Gave him a good interpretation. I'm next in line. Okay, come to the baker. Now, you and I already have a clue if these things are going to follow through. If the Holy Spirit is saying something, we would whisper to the bread maker, you might want to get out of here right now. You don't want to hear this. Because this is not going to be good, but it is going to be a lifting up. Let's take a look. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets. Okay, there's that three again. Of white bread on my head. On his head. That's your first little clue. This is the burden on the head. Verse 17. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. All sorts of baked food. All members of the human race. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Now, let me ask you something. That sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? The birds eating all out of the basket on his head, the food for the king, right? Sounds bad. But let's ask ourselves, what's it giving to the birds? It's giving them life. It's giving so whoever the birds are, they're gaining by what's happening here. Okay, let's continue now. So, they ate out of the basket. Verse 18, Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets, 3 days. Okay, there we are, back to our 3 days, as before. We have 3 days now again. Cross. Within three more days, Pharaoh will, lift up your head. There's a lifting up now. From you and hang you on a pole, on a tree. Whoa. Been talked to here? And all the birds will eat your flesh off of you. Salvation. Eat. What did Christ say in John 6? Eat of my flesh. I'm the bread of heaven. Eat of my flesh. Talking about what? Salvation 1. Being lifted up on a pole. How do we eat of his flesh? That's faith. Okay, let's continue. Verse 20. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer, and he lifted up the head, verb repeats, of the chief baker among his servants. Incarnation. Verse 21, he restored the chief cupbearer to his office. He put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, we have both of the lifting up of Jesus Christ. We have the lifting up of Jesus Christ here. Let's just stay with this. You see it. We have the lifting up here of Jesus Christ as the bread of life. We have the lifting up of Jesus Christ to glory, being lifted up at the right hand of God the Father. He is lifted up on a pole between heaven and earth, and the birds, i.e. mankind, eat of his flesh and are saved. He is lifted up in resurrection to glory, to his former estate. No, look what, well, one more if you turn there, but let me read to you John 3. We saw it, where Jesus Christ said to him, and no one ascends into heaven, but he who descended from heaven. So that second lifting up is the lifting up of Christ back into heaven. Let's note another one. We have a few minutes left. Psalm 27. Go to Psalm 27 with me. In the NASB, it says, a psalm of fearless trust in God. So we have a hint of what's about to happen here. Fearless trust. All right, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. whom shall I fear? Now, this is as a believer. He is still our salvation. He is the basis of our life. What shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Many Christians like to say that, but if you as a Christian fail, boy, you don't really have this. Verse 2, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, we're looking at a picture of Christ through David, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fail. Picture of the angelic forces and the human forces coming against Jesus Christ. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Words of David and the words of Christ. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's the second glorification of Christ back to the throne in heaven. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble, crucifixion, lifting up on a pole, he, God the Father, will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. It certainly applies to David, but it's fulfilled in Christ. People, we do not know what happened on the cross. I always smile when Christians say, I know, I got it all figured out, what happened on the cross. You got to figure it out from law. But if you read rightly so Scripture, look what Christ says here. If we understand these and we can see these in the words of Christ as we did many of David's turmoil. He will conceal me in the day of trouble, crucifixion, in that day. He, God, will conceal me. We know 3 hours of darkness on the cross. In his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me on a rock. Verse 6, and now my head will be lifted up. Okay, there's our word. The second lifting up. Above my enemies around me, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord. It's a picture of the second lifting up of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another one. One more. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. I know we want to study Revelation. I want to study Ephesians and Isaiah. But we'll get into Revelation. Okay. After we complete one another. All right. Isaiah 52. Let's look at verse 13. Behold, my servant. Behold means observe, look, notice, pay attention. My God the Father, servant, Jesus Christ, the Son, Son of God, Son of Man. Oh, Isaiah 52, verse 13. I'm sorry, thank you. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant. This is God the Father referring to his Son, Jesus Christ, who is sent to be a servant into the world. Okay, Mark refers to him as the servant, deals with him as a servant. Will prosper. He will be high and lifted up, there's our word, and greatly exalted. People, you've got to appreciate the fact, while I'm coming to you, you may not know the Genesis passages and the Isaiah passage and the Psalm. Nicodemus could put a pen through the scroll of the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament they had from Job or Genesis, the Malachi, and put it there, and he could tell you not the books and say the words that the pen went through. He knew these stories. He knows all of this. When Jesus Christ talked about lifting up, a lot of things snapped in Nicodemus's mind, and that's what I want to happen with you, so you can take Nicodemus's journey and see what the Lord is doing with him. He will prosper. He will be lifted. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Okay, this is the second lifting up. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. That is the first lifting up. They're in reverse order as they were in Genesis 40. and is formed more than the son of men. That's the first lifting up, and verse 13 is the second lifting up into glory. Okay, turn back with me now to John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, publicly portrayed. Look at John 8. John 8:28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up, when you, man, lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, referred to throughout the Old Testament. Then you'll know that I am He when you lift Him up. You'll recall lifting up of the pole, lifting up in the Old Testament. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Look at John 12, please. John 12:32. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from earth. Okay, this is his departure now. This is the second lifting up, going home. If I be lifted up from the earth, that's one place, earth, to another, will draw all men to myself. Now, the two liftings of Jesus Christ, we who believe in him will be lifted up to heaven with him into that kingdom. This requires the new birth. Look at John 12:33, the next verse. And he was saying this to indicate the kind of death in which he was to die, the lifting up of the cross. If he's lifted up, he'll take all of us with him who will look up and trust him, believe in him. So we have the lifting up. Verse 34, however, is the first lifting, the lifting up on a pole in suffering. The multitude therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? They don't understand. We're talking here about the first lifting up, the cross. They don't understand. Just as the Christians are not going to understand in John 14, and I'll show you that, how Peter, Philip, Judas, not Iscariot, they're going to ask questions that show the church doesn't have a clue without the Holy Spirit. Now, to complete the picture, look at Acts 9. Oh, excuse me, Acts 1, I'm sorry, Acts 1, verse 9. Acts 1, verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up. This is the second lifting now. He was lifted up while they were looking, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the lifting up. Where is he going? Going to the third heaven, going to where he came from. Same place we'll go if you've been born from above. Okay, Galatians 3, which we studied. Galatians 3, verse 1. Let's see if we can get some of these things a little more emphasis than we did when we studied it. It'll make more sense to us. Now, let me ask you a question. If you've got that lifted up between heaven and earth, and everybody can look up and see the pole, everybody can look up and see the cross, the first lifting, they looked up and they saw him going up, second lifting, it's up so that you can see it very clearly, and all you have to do is trust him. Okay, let's see if it makes sense now. Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians. Now, you remember that the word foolish means non-thinking. He's not banging them. He's just saying you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking through this thing on the gospel. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? That's charmed you away from faith. Who has given you repentance now to live the Christian life, or confession, or sorrow, or sacraments of the church, or doing something for God? All this kind of stuff other than just trusting me. Who's charmed you away from faith? You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? Now, note the phrase. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, why does Paul say that? He's talking to Christians who are already saved. He is showing them that as you are saved, so you live. As you came out from under the penalty of sin by faith in Christ, you come out from the power of sin by faith. So look what he says, publicly portrayed. What is he talking about? What is demanded with the public portrayal of Christ crucified? Nothing but our faith. That's all. And what Paul is showing us is, this is the same way you're going to live your life. Continue. This is the only thing I want to find out. If you don't understand why he said publicly portrayed as crucified, then verse 2 isn't going to make any sense. You foolish Galatians, you're not thinking through clearly. What did you need to say? Say, that's what you're going to do to recover from sin and live a Christian life. You foolish Galatians, you're not thinking clearly. Who has charmed you away from the gospel to a different gospel? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What is significant about being publicly portrayed? All you have to do is look and trust. Boom, faith. This is the only thing I want to find out from you now in your Christian life. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Was it faith or works? Faith. Then that's how you're going to get the Holy Spirit, verse 3, in your Christian life. That's how you're going to live your life. Just trust Him. Now, let's get back to John 3. That will complete this segment of study. John 3. David Smith, who runs the cave, is one of two things. He is either knows he's very relaxed right now, which means to me, one, we have time on the tape, or two, we've already gone over the tape, and so forget it. He doesn't care. He'll just sit here and relax and go with the ending of the study. All right, John 3, verse 15. That whosoever believes, now what? The man lifted up, Son of Man lifted up on that pole, may in him have eternal life. What did they do when they looked up at the pole with a serpent on it? The picture of trusting him? Life. They lived. The venom was cured, and they were cured, and they lived. Here it is again. Whoever believes, faith, may in him have eternal life. Now let's put it together. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in order that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole to give life to those who would look with faith. Now, this is a picture of the Son of Man being lifted up on a pole to give eternal life to those who will look and trust him. Then we come to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the Son of Man who will be lifted up on a pole. Why did he do that? That whosoever believes in him should not perish. Go back to your snake bite. They were dying in the wilderness. You'll not perish in the wilderness, but have eternal life. This is the message of Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. He cannot enter the kingdom with only human life. He is dead. He must be born from above, and then he can enter into the second kingdom, or the heavenly kingdom. In the kingdom of earth, and then there's the kingdom in heaven. If you want to go to the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be from the kingdom of heaven. How can I be from the kingdom of heaven when I'm born on earth? By being born a second time, spiritually, from above. How does that birth take place? By faith. Because I'm down here on earth, the only thing that I have is that faith.